I know it's only one verse, but let's stand for out of respect and adoration for the Lord and His Word. And Father, do bless now this lesson tonight, the explanation of Your Word, that it might be saving to us, sanctifying to us. Lord, that it might be that preparation we need to establish us, Lord, for that one day of glory when we stand before You and all things are reconciled. So bless now this night. Lord, this moment for eternity's sake, we pray. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Now, one thing we're going to do very quickly, we're going to just summarize a little bit of last week's lesson. Now, here's why this is important. And I kind of feel like it would be a little bit of a counseling lecture. Because when we're dealing with Proverbs, we are dealing with just that practical, tangible, nitty-gritty, everyday ins and outs of life. That's what Proverbs is all about. Proverbs is about just the everyday situations that we find ourselves in. And the more we can familiarize ourselves with the characters of Proverbs, the more we're going to be able to see ourselves in them. And the better we're going to be able to identify weaknesses, sins, yet also those areas of sanctification. We want to be able to identify ourselves in these characters. That's the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs. That's why so much of it is written in hyperbole and metaphor, so we would identify with that and see it in ourselves so that we could address it. Now, we have two lines. We're dealing with poetry. We're dealing with wisdom literature here. We have two lines. These two lines serve as a contrast. Sometimes they don't serve as a contrast. You have a statement made in the first line and it's reinforced in the second line, usually with some hyperbole or metaphor in order to enhance or to expand upon the first line. That's not the case here. Here we have two lines contrasting. Two themes are being dealt with, and that is the theme of hatred and love, or the one who is a hater and the one who is a lover. And we're going to be able that's going to help us to understand how this statement is used, particularly in our situation, where we say love just covers a multitude of sins, or love covers them all transgressions. Let's look at a few other passages of Scripture to help us. Hold your finger in Proverbs 10. Turn to James chapter 5. I want to show you how this language is repeated in James. The idea is there. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's the same language. The same idea. What we have here is James is taking this proverb and he's making an application, a broad application. Remember, well, last week we dealt with how many interpretations does a passage have? A verse. How many applications? Interpretations. One meaning. One essential meaning. Yet we can have multiple applications of that meaning and principle. How it's applied in various circumstances and situations. Remember the psalmist said, Thy word, O Lord, is exceedingly broad. It covers all categories of life, all phases, areas of life. No matter what the kinds of relationships you have, no matter what area you are struggling with, the word of God addresses it. It's that way in James. James tells us clearly that my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth. We have a person here that looks like he is beginning to deviate from the paths of righteousness. And one turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way. From the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, it's hard to see the application here of James being one that love covers it. Because most of the time when that phrase is being used, is there any confrontation? No. Just cover it, brother. I've covered you in love. I'm covering it. And I don't even think that is in a rightful use of the phrase itself, because most of the time when people use that, it's sort of hostile. I'm just covering you in love. I'm covering it. That's not how we would use it. That's not the purpose of the proverb. The purpose of the proverb is to identify for us the character of love. He's explaining that love is willing to cover sin and deal with it biblically. No, in many different ways. In many different ways. We see here how James is using it to retrieve that brother, to go back and retrieve this brother and to be able to bring this brother back from his erring path is to cover a multitude of sins. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, I know all of you are familiar with that, but I want you to see, the more I have read this, the more I have read commentaries on it and really thought about it prayerfully, Paul is explaining this principle of love. I mean, we would all identify 1 Corinthians 13 as the what chapter? The love chapter. But yet, what is Paul identifying about love? The character and the nature of it, correct? Yeah, that's what he's doing. All right, let's, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts, we'll stop there. So you have to understand, Paul is only explaining what we already have learned in the Old Testament about the character and the nature of love. What does Proverbs 10, verse 12 tell us about love? What does it do? It covers all offenses, all of it. And it is going to depend upon the circumstance and the situation on how it covers it. There may be a severe confrontation, but love's still going to cover it in some way as it addresses it according to God's righteous standard. Scripture is sufficient, brothers and sisters, to identify love, the character, the nature of love, to define it for us and to demonstrate it for us. The Bible is sufficient to point out hatred. The Bible is sufficient to point out apostasy. It's sufficient to point out what hatred looks like. And this is where we get into, will we submit to Scripture? I think every one of us here want to believe we're submissive people. All of us want to believe that we are submissive to the will of God and the Word of God. And yet, what we need to do is we need to come to a verse like Proverbs 10:12 and say, hatred stirs up strife. Hatred is contentious. Am I a contentious person? My wife says I'm contentious. My boss says I'm contentious. There's always strife around me. But I know it's not my fault. Now what we do is we bring ourselves to Scripture and we look at this verse and it says, hatred stirs up strife. Could I be harboring hatred in my heart? I'm trying to help us understand how it goes to Scripture. Am I harboring hatred? I've never identified myself as a person that's full of hate. Nobody's ever looked at me and said, you are full of hate, buddy. No, they're just like, man, I can't stand to be around you. What's wrong with you? See, we speak in those broad categories, don't we? You know, man, you're crazy. You know, really, if we spoke more biblically to one another, it might be a little more helpful. Brother, you're a very contentious person. You know, why is there so much strife surrounding you? Well, see, then we can go to Scripture and we could yield ourselves to Scripture and then we could ask ourselves, am I a person that has hatred in me? You see, maybe we're not a person that has a pile of hatred in us, a lot of hatred in us, but maybe there's a scenario or a situation where we are in, we express an attitude of hatred toward the people we're dealing with. And of course, in that situation, what do we find? Strife and contention. Now, I used an application broadly last week with the children about their schoolwork. But we could apply that to our jobs. We could apply that to college. We could apply that to cleaning the house, working on the house. We can apply that to a number of scenarios and situations that seem to be contentious. There's contention surrounding all that. And we have to ask ourselves, why does that? That's a very, very, very broad, thin application, because primarily this particular kind of hatred addresses relationships. So I want you to know that's a very, very broad application. Maybe the only time my wife and I argue is over my working on the house. Maybe I just hate working on the house so much that when it comes time, I know I need to do it, you know, but boy, when she says, hey, have you thought about working on the house today? I snap at her. Even though I was thinking about it, I launch at an opportunity to express my hatred for it, but I'm attacking her. You see, we need to be able to identify those things. And it could be vice versa. It could be anything related to the house or anything. But what I want to do, because I don't want to just come to this, I don't want to target this for the sake of addressing not just our situation where we've been told, look, love covers a multitude of sin. I really want us to understand it. I really want us to have a grasp on how the Bible uses that language so that we'll grow in grace. So that our minds will be filled with the truth as we relate to one another, as we relate to others, we know how rightly to use that scripture. We know what's required of us by God. And if we know what's required of us by God, as we yield ourselves to Him, guess what? We're going to be pleasing to Him. Now, I want you children to understand that. When you understand God's word correctly and you yield yourself to it, you're pleasing God. You're a God pleaser. You are pleasing your Maker. You are pleasing your Savior. So that's why it's so important that we understand properly the word of God so that we can submit to it and let it judge us so that we can identify areas in our life that needs correcting. So what we're doing is we're looking at Proverbs 10:12, and we're going to ask ourselves this question. Am I a person that harbors hatred in my life, hatred in my heart, hatred in my mind, or am I a loving person? That's really, really what Proverbs, that's what this is trying to help us wrestle with, because it's dealing with the two things of hatred and love. Hatred stirs up what? Say it. Strife. Love covers what? Sins. Transgression. Offenses, really, what the Hebrew. In fact, I think I read to you the exact wording, which is, I think, important for us, if I could find it here. Literally, the Hebrew is, hatred, it stirs up contentions, but over all offenses, love covers. That's the literal Hebrew of it. That's the literal Hebrew. Hatred, it stirs up contentions, but over all offenses, love covers. And I think there's an understanding there that love addresses and deals with sin and offenses according to the will of God. Love handles it. It addresses it. And we'll talk more about that in the next couple of Sunday evenings. Let's identify the contentious person, okay? Let's really look at what the Bible says about contentions. I think we could learn something. Let's begin looking in front of Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12 through verse 14. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He signals with his feet. Who points with his fingers. Who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil. Who spreads strife. There's a lot being said in those two verses about this contentious person. Notice, he says, he's a strife spreader, number one. What does that mean? Everywhere he goes, there's contentions. There's strife. Why? Well, verse 12 and 13 and 14, it tells us why. First of all, notice he's worthless. The idea here is that he's vain. No substance to him. There's no weight to him. And how do we know this? Well, he's a worthless person. He's a wicked man. He harbors sinfulness. He's one who walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He signals with his feet. He points with his fingers. The idea there is you can't trust what he says, and nothing about his bodily gestures proves you can take him seriously. He's hollow. He's worthless. There's no substance to him. That's the idea here. He goes about, he causes strife. There's no substance to him because there's nothing righteous in him. He's a man, he's wicked, he's full of sin. He has a perverse mouth. He can't trust his mouth. He can't trust what he says. You can't trust, the eyes, the signaling of the feet, the pointing of the fingers. Everything about him tells you can't take this man seriously, but how does he spread strife? People take him seriously. And he's a major letdown, a disappointment, sort of casting your pearls to swine. Who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. You could apply this to a business partner. Can't take him seriously, yet people bank on him because they think they're going to make a lot of money on this guy. And guess what happens? He tanks. Deals never work out. It's never what he says. He's worthless. There is nothing of substance. You can't take anything he says seriously. All of his bodily gestures point to the idea that there's something amiss here. He shouldn't be taken seriously. He spreads strife. You want to think about, there's always a story. There's drama. There's always circumstances. There's always it's never going to be his fault kind of thing, but he's always the guy that's going to tell you what's wrong with everybody else. He has some of these answers, that sort of thing. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 14 says he sows discord. He sows it. That's the point there. He spreads it. He's sowing it. And look at verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19. A false witness who utters lies and the one who spreads strife among brothers. Notice his perverse lips there. What is he doing with those lips? He's telling lies. He spreads his strife by spreading misinformation. He spreads his strife and contention among other people. It just spills out among others because he tells them things that can't be trusted, and they trust it. You got to be careful. Now, but what Paul says, love believes all things. But yet we have Proverbs telling us what a man looks like that we shouldn't believe. Do you see how God's law works? We don't want to ever use 1 Corinthians 13 to say, oh, brother, you're in a situation. This man comes to you and he says, listen, this brother, you know, he pulled out a knife on me. Love covers a multitude of sins, offenses. Believe all things. You wouldn't go back to that counselor, would you? I hope not. But yet, that's really sort of what we're playing with when sometimes people with good intentions gives that kind of advice to people who really have a serious issue that need to be dealt with, conscience sake, heart sake, for the sake of many people, the safety of many people. We need to be careful about that kind of counsel. We need to understand that. This person goes around spreading their strife. So notice, he's perverse of his mouth, can't be trusted. The Bible says he's worthless. He spreads, continually devises evil, spreads his strife. Verse 19, he's a false witness. He utters lies, and he spreads strife among brothers. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. I mean, there were dozens we could look at. I only chose a handful to give us the picture. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. A wrathful man, or your translation, may say a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Now we have another contrast there in verse 18, don't we? We have a wrathful man that's in contrast with someone who's in control of his appetites, his desires. Somebody's calm. Now, we would call that person mature. Mature. Why? Why do we call that person who's in control of his bodily appetites and pleasures and emotions mature? Why do we call him mature? Why? Well, because he's learned that the circumstances don't control him. A mature man and woman controls his heart and mind in the midst of the circumstances. See, that's what we want and desire. We don't want circumstances controlling us, because when we are overwhelmed by circumstances and we respond by blowing up, spreading strife or hatred, saying a bunch of things we don't really wish we hadn't have said, that's the sign of just an undisciplined, immature person. We don't want to be that person. So we see here in chapter 15, verse 18, that a hot-tempered man, what does he do? What's he good for doing? Stirring up what? Strife. Why does a hot-tempered man stir up strife? Because he's always saying things and doing things he wish he hadn't have done, but he just blows his top. I think, I don't know how many theologians have said it, but many have said it. You know, the sort of the child's riddle, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words never hurt me? You know, that's not true, is it? That's not true. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. It would be better to be hit with a stick than to hear a word from someone that would just cut you to the heart and break fellowship with you and cause you to break fellowship with them. Words are hard to take back. Think about our marriages. How many times have we said things we shouldn't have said? And you wish you could take it back. But it's hard to take it back. And Satan uses that. He brings that back. And you've got to learn to really be disciplined and put that to death. But this wrathful man stirs up strife because he cannot control his tongue. If a man, listen, I'll give you a little application here. You know, we talk about being able to control our sort of our appetite, what we eat. We talk about being able to control building muscle memory in our jobs or in sports particularly. We talk about being able to control all these different things, but let me tell you this. A man that can control his temper, a man that can control his tongue, can control everything else. That's why James said, hey, the tongue is a fire. It's a fire. You see. Look at Proverbs 16:28. The whole point is, I want you to be able to see, strife surrounds this character. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. What is a perverse man? A perverse man is simply somebody contrary to the Word of God. A perverse man is somebody who walks contrarily to the Word and will of God. That's it. God tells us what's right, what's ordinary, what's normal. When we walk according to our own definition of right, to our own definition of ordinary and normal, we are perverted. We are perverting the way of the Lord. Okay? We need to understand that. A slanderer spreads strife by separating close friends. Why does a slanderer spread strife by separating close friends? Well, what do you have to do to separate close friends? I mean, this is pretty intimate, isn't it? A slanderer. Someone who spreads gossip and lies. Someone who may spread somewhat of the truth, but it's used in a very perverted way. To get the other person to think negatively or illy about this person, to think less of them. That's what this perverse person does. He's a slanderer for the purpose of separating close friends. Now, a person, again, what we're going to do is notice we go back to Proverbs 10:12. What's in that person's heart? What's in that person's heart? How would you cancel that person? What are you going to deal with that person about? Hatred. Hatred. Not love. You're going to help him understand that his heart is full of hate because of the way he conducts himself, because of how he handles situations and circumstances. Our hearts are full of, or are at least being tempted to hate when we have the purpose of slandering somebody else to separate friendships and trust. What's the one thing close friends share? Trust. I mean, one thing close friends share is trust. Yet the slanderer damages that. Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like the letting out of water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Like the breaking loose of a dam. Like the opening up of a dam is what it's referring to. The beginning of strife is like the letting out of water. Abandon. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Look at Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Now, as I went back and looked at the original Hebrew in these Proverbs to try to sort of see how our translations handle them, because sometimes our translations are very liberal. I mean, because they're hard. For no other reason, they're just hard. I mean, these translations are really doing the best they can to try to help us understand it, but Proverbs 18:19 is a very, very difficult text to interpret. And that's why sometimes when you pick up various translations, you'll see various wording, sometimes very different wording in your translations. And that's why I've always encouraged you, have several different translations if you're going to study the Word of God. I mean, look them up in various translations. The translation could be rendered in a completely different sense. Listen to this. A brother is more able to be offended than a strong city. That is, a brother is more able to easily be offended than the breaching of a strong city. Why is that? Well, it's like that, beloved, because it's just like a husband and a wife. It doesn't take but just a word to hurt feelings of a wife or a husband. The closer you are with somebody, the more trust you have. And the more trust you have with somebody, the easier it is to offend when something goes awry or something that is said you wish shouldn't have been said. And that's what the point of the proverb is pointing out to us, is that where there are close friends, what should we do? Be even extra careful in our relationships with one another. Be extra careful in the things we say and how we say them because of the intimacy, the closeness, you see. Well, let me skip over some of these. We're not going to be able to cover them all. Let's go to Proverbs 21:19. This is a proverb that's usually quoted, but I think we need to look at it in the light of its context. That is, it's better to live in a desert land than live with a contentious and vexing woman. Now, it's certainly not a proverb that is dealing with a woman versus a man. I think the idea here is hyperbole. The whole point is the reason this woman is so vexing and so contentious, and the reason it would be better to live far from her, is that you can't live with her unless you give her what she wants. That's the point. She's relentless. There's nothing that satisfies her unless she has her way. And now a woman is not the only one like that. Men are like that too. But it's pointing out in hyperbole form for us to make a point that no one wants to live with a person where there's constant strife and contentions and where there is nothing but constant pressing to have her way. Nobody wants to live with that kind of woman or person, period. And that's the point here. It's best to be alone. It's best to be alone than to have that kind of character around. Somebody that's constantly pressing you to agree with them for their opinion or for their personal, you know, preferences or whatever the case may be. There's constant strife. There's vexing. That person must be heard, must be right, you know, must be satisfied. The Bible says it's best to be without them. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 10. How do you get rid of contention? Well, you get rid of the scoffer. Drive out the scoffer and contention will go. Even strife and dishonor will cease. That is strong language. Very strong language. Think about it in terms, drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. What about schism? I mean, do you not see here a principle of church discipline? Sure you do. Because it's better to be without those people and to have a full church full of contentious, self-serving, self-satisfying people that are, you know, beckoning for their preferences and opinions. It's better to have a very small church than a church full of that kind of personality. Paul deals with this kind of personality. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. First Thessalonians. Look at First Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another and for all people. I mean, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I mean, you could take even verse 22 and say, listen, abstain from these evil attitudes, these attitudes that would cause your brother to have to admonish you. Abstain from these characteristics and these attitudes that would cause the church upheaval. Now, may the God of peace, notice he brings out the God of peace here. That's interesting, isn't it? Learn how to walk with one another. Learn how to live with one another in a very peaceful way. Don't despise the teaching of the Word of God. Submit yourself to it. Don't quench the Spirit. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. I mean, the whole point is he's telling us how we are to live with one another. And yet we see these very principles in the book of Proverbs. Sometimes the contentious person, brothers and sisters, must be cut off, whether it be in a church, whether it be in a home. You know what they used to do in the old days, and you can watch it in some of the old movies. What would they do with a very evil criminal or somebody who was notoriously wicked? What would they do? If they didn't execute him, you know what they did? They banished him. They banished him. Because they didn't want him spreading his knowledge of evil. They didn't want him spreading his contentious attitude. So they would banish them from the land. That's biblical principle. Run them off. Get them out of the country. Okay. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's read it, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And listen, you could listen. That's let love be without hypocrisy. I mean, first of all, we need to judge our own hearts, right? We need to be looking at our own hearts. Are we being hypocritical? Is our love hypocritical? Do we agree with it over here and not agree with it over here for personal preferences or reasons or advantages? Abhor what is evil in us. Cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, continuing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I mean, this is right out of Proverbs. I mean, this is right out of these principles right there in Proverbs. A contentious person, a person who has hatred in his heart, is going to be a self-seeking, self-serving type of person. Desiring his way over everyone else. Love doesn't seek to do that. Love is fine giving deference. Love is perfectly fine esteeming someone else better, exalting your gifts over my gifts. Love is perfectly okay with Chuck being the center of attention instead of me. Love is perfectly fine with being others-centered. Love does that. Love's satisfied. Biblical love is satisfied when we are being other-centered. It's not for the sake of peace itself. Nowhere in this did Paul say at all costs live at peace. Paul didn't say that, did he? He says, as much as it depends on you. What does that statement mean? That statement means as much as it depends on you as you walk in the law of Almighty God, live at peace. But if you can't live at peace by walking in the light of God's law, can't have peace. You got that? You never sacrifice righteousness for what you think peace is or what that person tells you is peace. That means, what does that mean? That means we may have a family where there's no peace. Because the only way we can have peace in our home is to put down the guard of righteousness, is to lower our righteous standard, is the only way we can have peace. Don't do it. Don't do it. Or the only way that we're going to have these relationships is if we are not pressing the rights of the Lord Jesus, if we're not walking in holiness, if we're not seeking to be righteous, you know, just don't worry about it. Can't have peace. Can't have peace. Maybe on a political scale, the application here is too, right? The only way we could be at peace with the federal government is if we lower our religious standards. Can't have peace with the federal government. Can't have peace. Because that would violate what Paul said here. It would not be submitting to Scripture, would it? It wouldn't be true peace anyway if it's not built on righteousness. See, we must stand for godly principles. And if standing for godly principles brings sorrow, then so be it, for Christ's sake. If standing for godly principles brings sorrow into our lives because of the situation we find ourselves in, then it's time for you in God's providence to be sorrowful and not have that depth of peace and joy that you seek. Look at Proverbs 23. I think this is definitely something I want to. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just want to read these questions and sort of explain the rest of it. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? who has redness of eyes? Now, he asked these questions. And the reason he asked these questions, because these are the obvious, are the observations that the proverb, the writer of Proverbs sees when he deals with a drunkard. When you deal with drunkards, who has woe? Drunkards. Who has sorrow? Drunkards. They spend their money on their pleasure. Who has contentions? Upset with the wife. The wife says you didn't bring home the groceries. The kids are upset. You were late for work. You're drunk. You're a drunk. Contention, strife, woe, sorrow, complaining. Well, I've got, my life is burdened with all of these problems. I mean, here's the observation that the writer of Proverbs is making. And he says, who has woe, sorrow, contentions, complaining, wounds without cause because he fell down the steps, scraped up his face, broke his arm. And he says, who has redness of eyes? It's the one who lingers over wine. Of those who go to taste the mixed wine and do not look at the wine when it's red. I mean, he just talks about what it does. And he's talking about the drunkard. But there's principle here that we can glean from this. Not only, I mean, certainly it's to warn us against drunkenness. Drunkenness is a sin. It's a sin. The Bible speaks firmly against it. But we should not only see certain actions as sinful, we must keep in mind that it's all those things that lead up to those actions that are also sinful. You say, Jess, are you saying we shouldn't drink? I'm saying you shouldn't drink irresponsibly. Period. I don't know. I'm just saying you need to have your right mind about you, even when you drink. You should know how much you can drink, how much you should drink or not drink, or even if you should drink. Just because everybody else is drinking doesn't mean you should drink. That shows wisdom, shows discipline, shows maturity. It shows that the Lord is the Lord over your conscience, and you're not just a follower of men. We must be able, beloved, as mature people, to see the beginning and the end. Where is this going if I don't control myself? What is this going to lead to if I'm careless in this activity? We ought not, as Christians, participate in anything carelessly, right? We should be able to foresee where this is taking us if we are careless with it. And prevent it. Prevent it. Remember, beloved, the Westminster Confession of Faith says not only should we abstain from breaking God's law, but we should be careful to keep all and be diligent in all of those activities that lead to the keeping of God's law, keeping away from breaking God's law, that like a temper, murder. If I have a temper, of course, that can lead to murder. Murder is the breaking of God's law. A temper for the sake of being a hot-headed person, beloved, is sinful. You need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. Let me just read some of these other verses for you so that you have the context. Proverbs 26:20 says, no talebearer, no strife. No talebearer, no strife. Proverbs 26:21. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. I love the picture here because just as fire needs wood to keep burning, contentions need someone with hatred in his heart and a slandering tongue. I mean, contentions must be fed. Just as a fire must be fed with wood, contentions must be fed. And how do you feed a contention? Somebody with willing to feed it, harboring hatred in their heart. I like this definition of gossip. A short definition of gossip in Proverbs is consistently portrays gossip as a maliciously manipulating of others to spiteful ends. The reason you gossip is to manipulate somebody to think illy about someone else for a evil purpose. Maybe you want them to not like that person. Maybe you want them to like you more. Or maybe you just are doing it carelessly. Who knows? You want to be careful of that. But the Bible has a lot to say about useless people and people that spread strife. Make no mistake about it. The Bible takes a firm stand against those who spread strife. What did God do with Cain? What did God do with Cain? He excommunicated him. What did God do with all of the community surrounding Noah? Remember, the Bible tells us there were contentions, murders, there was strife. A whole community of strife. What did God do with them? Killed them. He got rid of them. What did God do with Korah? What did God do with Korah? How did God eliminate the strife in Israel? He opened up your ground and he swallowed them up. Yep. He covered them up. That is important for us to understand. And you can see the application here in Proverbs, can't you? I mean, you can see it. I mean, you can see, number one, get rid of the contentious person. What do you get rid of? Strife. Okay, go back to Proverbs 10. Let's just finish this up. Because I want us to look at the characteristics of love. I mean, what have we seen about hatred? Well, gossip, slander, lies, untrustworthiness, anger, an angry person, someone who's not in control of their appetites. Emotional outbursts. I mean, what we need to do, and you know what? Any of those one things can describe us or touch us in some area, right? Sure. So what do we do? How do we counsel ourselves? How do we bring our hearts to bear in the Word of God? We say, look, Lord, deal with this hatred in me. Lord, I think your Word has exposed something. Deal with it, Lord. Help me see. If this is me, Lord, come by your Spirit, take this word, deal with it. Help me to be the loving person. Help me to be the one that addresses this circumstance and this situation in a righteous way versus a sinful way. Because remember, the person stirring up strife is dealing with things according to his own preferences, his own desires, his own likes, how he sees it, how he thinks it ought to be done for his own end. The lover is the one who does things according to the will of God and for righteous sake. And we're going to look at that next Sunday night. We're going to examine love and we're going to ask ourselves, how can we grow in love? What do we need to do before the Holy Spirit as He presses this on our hearts? And what do we need to do? Grow in love. Because we all need to grow in love. We all need to die to self and grow in love. So that we can be the person that does what? Covers a multitude of offenses with love the right way. Let's take any questions that you might have about tonight or this morning quickly. Any questions about anything that I've said? Well, one of the problems I have with that broad definition is who's explaining, who defines negative. And I think that's part of the sort of the, it could be confusing. I like this definition of gossip. It is the maligning of a character, someone's character, for evil purposes. That is, there's a reason I'm telling you about this person because I'm trying to divide intimate friends. I mean, if I take the book of Proverbs, remember, the slanderer does what with friends? He separates them. And so I think that's the goal of of gossip. Gossip will separate, divide, as slander does. And so Paul, you know, I use Paul and I go back to the scriptures and I think about what Paul wrote in his letters, and Paul was very forward about some things. And I think if Paul was writing today, he'd be sued, you know, because he'd be like, what are you doing putting my name in this letter? You know, Syntyche and the other, you know, how dare you, apostle, spread my dirty laundry to the whole church. So, and Paul was even very, very forthright in the pastoral epistles about those who had harmed him and been detrimental to his ministry. So, I don't know. I forgot what you asked me. Well, that's an easy one.
Well, I'm just taking an example of speaking negatively to a third party.
Well, see, is that speaking negatively? I mean, is a warning a negative?
Well, if you're telling someone.
I'm just asking.
It can be construed as negative. I'm just saying that that's a reason. I mean, another reason is your intention. Why are you doing it? I mean, obviously, you can have an intention of trying to separate people.
I need to go back and I need to find a very, very good article I found on gossip and slander. And it's one of the best ones I've read. And I've read dozens and dozens of them. Because let me just answer that question with this. There is not a consensus in the church on what it is. Okay? And I think that's part of the confusion. If you go, I mean, you go pull up any of the big names, you all get a definition. That's not helpful for the church. That's not helpful for the church. But here's my issue with those definitions. I found those definitions to be more cultural than actually biblical. That is, I didn't see any man struggling with scripture. I didn't see any of these. And I mean like I didn't hear them take scripture and say, here's how I would understand it. Here's how I would use it. It was all very psychological, cultural. And I think that's where we need to be cautious. I think we've got to be careful of binding consciences with those things. Because then I can accuse you of gossip and slander when it's not gossip and slander. If I'm binding you by some cultural definition. So I need to pull that back out. But I do think the intent is important. And I think there needs to be the motive, why that information is being used, why that conversation is taking place. I think there is a place to talk about those things. So, anyway. Any other questions? Not as hard as this one. No? Well, let's stand and be dismissed with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today and all that you so graciously bestowed upon us and given to us. Lord, we pray that we would receive it with joy, and Lord, that we've already feasted and, Lord, allowed our hearts and our minds to truly take in what you have taught us. Lord, we do want to be loving people. We want to demonstrate biblical love. We want your word to, Lord, fillet us and open us up. We want to be examined by your word. We want to be judged by it, Lord, now, so that we're not judged later. So, Father, do take and give us minds and hearts, and by your Spirit, bring to bear upon us your word that we might seek to root out those areas and attitudes that foster contentions, hatred, and strife. So, Lord, do bless us. Do bless us and come. And, Lord, sanctify us for Christ's sake. And now, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. You are dismissed.